boy. It's going to be a rough day on the Bible study. It's pretty certain that Pastor John Lukomsky likes everybody. Just everybody, except James. Now it turns out James has got a brother. So I guess he's not going to like him either. Doesn't like anybody in that family almost. We're going to be in the book of Jude today. It's a little tiny book.
Just a little tiny, and I only got half of it. You got the better half. No. We'll have that complaint later. Because I've got something I wanted to ask you real quick, and then we'll do. I know I'm a side Jew, but you're kind of up on what's popular, and I understand.
Oh, yes, I'm very hip.
Well, that's what they tell me.
Can't you tell just by looking at me?
You know the latest. What is the deal with the shack? I mean, that apparently is like
huge.
A big bestseller. All kinds of churches are doing Bible studies on it. And I know it's supposed to be this powerful, emotional drama with this deep religious symbolism. But I couldn't make heads or tail out of it. I mean, everybody talks like the symbolism is pretty clear cut. But I couldn't figure it out. I mean, is the Rodney Dangerfield character, is he supposed to be the father? And then I assume the Bill Murray character is supposed to be the Christ figure? Is that
what's... That's not the shack. That's Caddyshack.
Oh, so that's not what the buzz is about? It's not that? Oh, okay. Well, I feel better because I was thinking I've lost my theological acuity here.
You probably went up several steps watching Caddyshack, I'm sure.
I just couldn't figure out. I said, what's supposed to be? It was funny, but I didn't see any
great
Lama, theology
in it. Hey, how about something
it.
For the effort?
See, that's what made me think about it because the last time I was in here, you were talking about that. What was the Bill Berry? What was his name again?
Carl Spackler.
Carl Spackler. Okay. And so
don't worry, Mr. Gopher, just a friendly little bunny rabbit, not plastic explosives or anything.
So the gopher in there is not symbolic of our daily trials and struggles.
No
symbolism there. All right. But I got more problems. Not only did
it's summertime. The living is easy.
I wish it was. You know, you got to talk to Diane, because I know you're not responsible for this. So I shouldn't even be talking to you. But why is it that I'm scheduled after Dr. Lewis Brighton? Don't you think that's kind of a big contrast for people to swallow?
He pays us to make him look good.
Well, we're doing that. Because I was thinking, like, maybe have a Tom Hendrick in there between. So there's kind of a gradual transition from him to me.
Yeah.
And here's the other problem. Why do I keep getting all these anti-Legomena books? Why can't I have the actual inspired Word of God?
Yeah, that's that word I was
word
trying
of God.
To figure out the other day.
What's that?
Anti-Legomena.
Yeah, Legomena from the Greek word to speak, our word Lego. And anti mean to speak against. Not the things you put together and build houses and stuff. No, Lego is the Greek word. I wonder if they got that from that.
I'm wondering that, too.
Well, what would that have to do with speaking, though? What would those little blocks have to do
you,
with talking?
Why don't you check that out?
I will do that. I'll check on that. It's the first thing I'll do when I get done here. You ready to get started?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, wait a minute. No, I'm
nope.
in the wrong place. Okay. This is such a little book.
I know. It's hard to find. It's right before Revelation. That's the only way I can find it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study conversation. Ready to pray?
I think we
I feel
could.
I should ask, because sometimes I say let's pray and then you say, well, no, let's not.
No, we will pray.
Okay.
We will pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this word that is recorded here, and we pray that by the power of your Spirit you will use it to work whatever changes you want to work in us, and that you will certainly use it to strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so I guess since you're doing 2 days on this, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so I guess I'm supposed to do the introductory stuff as well then?
We usually figure that you're going to do whatever you want to do no matter how plan it.
Okay.
I would like to say this.
Sure, go ahead.
I wish Jude had written a lot more. He's got some stuff in here that really makes me curious.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Like what? What
made
you
Michael,
curious?
Michael.
Oh, all of that other stuff. Okay.
You know, fighting for the body of
Fighting for the body of Moses. Yeah, we'll talk about that. I'll give you the lowdown on that and quoting Enoch and stuff like that.
Korah's rebellion.
Well, now that's right out of the Old Testament.
Well,
Everyone knows about that. You don't know about Korah's Old Testament? Oh,
no.
All right. Well,
that's why you're here.
Let's talk a little bit about the authorship then. Whenever you read a book of the Bible, that's the first question you got to ask yourself. Who's writing here?
Some anti-Legomena guy.
Well, we'll get to that. Let's just be patient, Chuck. Be patient. There's actually four possibilities of what we might have here. First of all, now this one might surprise you. It might be the Apostle Jude. Did you know there was an apostle by the name of Jude?
I think I remember that. Yeah.
Did you? I actually didn't, but that's what I read. However, the problem, it's very unlikely because you'll notice. Well, let's start
Jude
with the first
is the
verses.
Same, is the same as the Old Testament name Judah, right?
Yes, exactly.
Aren't those
exactly.
Like the same name?
The same thing, yeah. Yeah. Jude, Judah, just you know, like some people call me John, some people call me John.
Start calling you Carl pretty soon.
Yeah, I think so. Read the first verse. Let's get a little text in here.
The first verse says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James.
Okay.
To those who are...
I said the first verse. I'm sorry. I should have said the first paragraph.
Just trying to be helpful.
First paragraph. Okay. There is an apostle by the name Jude. This could be the apostle. In which sense, then, when he says the brother of James, he would mean a fellow apostle with James. But the argument would be, if he is the apostle Jude, why doesn't he say that, Apostle Jude? Why does he use this kind of oblique reference to being
guy.
The brother of Jude? Well, could be. The other problem, if you would read verse 17, I know this is not part of my assigned text, but if you would read it anyway. Oh, wow. Mine's all on one page.
But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so here again, he speaks of himself as outside of the group of the apostles,
yeah, but
not one
anything.
Of them. Well, it doesn't. And so I do think...
I was just
reading
John this morning, talking about the one who got to the tomb sooner, faster.
Yeah.
It was John.
Oh, well, yeah.
He writes about it
the
like
other
was,
one. The other like, stuff. Yeah, like he, well, yeah, what he wasn't.
So, you know, what does that mean?
Well, and so I think we do have to be honest. That is one possibility. We do know another Jude. See, that's what we do. When we start running into names in the Bible, we want to connect them with other Bible passages, which is a good thing to do because the biblical principle is you understand Scripture by Scripture. That's how you figure it out. So this could be, but like I said, most scholars would say probably not because he doesn't reference himself as an apostle. He does seem to distinguish him from other apostles. And by the way, he calls himself the brother of James, which would make us assume he is the brother of James. Okay?
I'm going with that.
Well, it seems kind of obvious. So that's the second option here, is that he is the brother of James, which, by the way, would make him the brother of who else? What other famous person in the Bible, Chuck?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. Half-brother. Okay, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll get into something that's... You remember Bill Wheaton, don't you?
Oh, sure.
Bill's a great fellow. And Bill, of course, now wants to muddy the water by pointing out to us that there was a very, very strong tradition in the Christian church, and this tradition existed for a long, long time.
What, did he call you up on this or something?
No, I've read some of the things that Bill's written, and I respect Bill. I like Bill a lot. And the tradition was that Mary was ever virgin. That this was the only child she actually bore was Jesus. And therefore, when the Bible talks about the brothers of Jesus, as it does, here I'll give you the passage from Mark chapter 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas? See, our Jude here and right. Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? So that's from Mark chapter 3. However, if you hold this ancient church tradition that Mary was ever virgin, then these cannot be Jesus' literal brothers. That is, they cannot also be the children of Mary. Now, there's a couple of ways you work around that. Luther, by the way, who I was reading, he actually wrote sermons on the book of Jude. Can you imagine that? Where did the guy find time to write?
It's a nice, nifty book.
I guess so. So I think he wrote one sermon. He didn't write a lot of sermons, but he wrote one sermon. And he refers to this, James and Jude, then, as the children of Mary's sister. Okay? Which would make them then Jesus' cousins. Okay, Jesus' cousins. Again, you're saying, but the Bible says brothers, but you got to remember the biblical word there, the Greek word there, can mean family members. All right, which is why the Bible says that we're brothers of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Isn't that what Jesus says? He says, go tell my brothers, my God and their God, my father and their father. So it does mean related, but it doesn't necessarily tell you how they're related. I know you're getting bored with this, but just so I have completely covered all of the possibilities, the Greek Orthodox, of course, suggest that Joseph was married before, and he had children, and his wife died, and then he married Mary. So then this would be Jesus' stepbrother.
The Greek Orthodox suggest that?
Yeah.
No wonder there was a split.
That's their theory. So we've got option number one, that it could be the Apostle Jude. It could be unlikely. Option number two, much more likely, that it is some relative of Jesus. Either his half-brother, as you said, a fellow child of Mary, or if you believe that Mary is a virgin, then it's a cousin or a step-brother. Okay. And then here's the final possible option. Maybe it's not Jude at all. This is, as we alluded earlier.
See, those are the kind of options I don't like.
Well, I know you don't like it, but see.
I got another option for you.
Okay.
It was a used car dealer outside of Bethany.
It might have been. It might have been.
That, to me, is about as supportable. But I haven't heard your argument yet. So
okay, but see, here's my point. This is numbered amongst the anti-legomena, as you were talking about before, which means spoken against. There were people in ancient church history, who suggested that maybe this really wasn't written by the guy named Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, that was written by somebody else, and he just chose to call himself this when he wrote the letter. Therefore, this would be part of a body of texts that we call pseudepigrapha, which are...
Our second unpronounceable word of the day.
Well, no, pseudo, we use the word pseudo, which means it's not real, it's fake, it's pretend, it's a scam, it's a con, and pigrapha having nothing to do with pigs at all. Again, I don't know if there's some relation between the word pig and pigrapha, because pigrapha simply means writing, things you've written or down, okay? So it's a scam writing, it's a con, it's the kind of things I get from the Nigerians all the time, that this widow over there who wants me to send her all my bank accounts because she wants to give me millions of dollars.
Yeah.
Now, let me tell you why I think this is important, Chuck. We need to teach people this. We need to teach them that James and Jude and, 3 John and these books are anti-legomena. That is, they are where they are at in the Bible because there were people who said maybe they weren't really written by the people who they say they're written by. All right? Now, here's why this is important, because we hid this for people from years. We just said, this is the Bible, it's the Word of God, forget it. We didn't go into the historical details about how this Bible was structured and the fact that these are secondary books. Everyone's known that from the beginning. Because then all of a sudden...
We hid it?
Well, I don't know that
we hid
it.
When people like you said, this is anti-legomena, somebody else was going, shh.
You, all the time. You just don't want me to talk about anti-legomena.
Yeah, I don't like it.
I know, you don't like it. But the problem was then these guys from the National Geographic, they came up and they said, hey, we've got the Gospel of Judas, see? And we know that couldn't have been written by Judas. It's 200 years after the day of Jesus. And therefore, all these other books in the Bible are also suspect too, see? And I think we would have been a lot better off to say, look, the people in the days of Jesus and the church immediately after Jesus, they understood they were fakers. They weren't stupid people. They were not sending their bank accounts to the Nigerian widows, okay? They understood that there were frauds. And so they carefully sorted out things, and they got rid of the Gospel of Judas because nobody in his right mind would ever think that had anything to do with the actual disciple Judas. All you got to do is read it and realize. But they didn't have to do that. They knew Judas, and they knew who wrote and what he wrote, and they said, no, that's phony. And then they knew the things that were absolutely for sure written because they probably could have went up and talked to the guy and said, Matthew, did you write this? And Matthew said, well, of course I wrote that. What do you think? You know. And so they've got this body of books that they knew for sure, for fact, were written by the people that said they wrote them. And then they had these kind of books in between where they said, we can't confirm this for sure. We don't know absolutely. It seems pretty much like this could be. But, we're at least going to let people know that there was some question about this because, don't you see, it makes the other book all the stronger because there is no question, no doubt. No one ever said anything about these not being the Word of God. And by not teaching people about the anti-legomena, I think we left ourselves open for these National Geographic people. What is it with the National Geographic anyway? Don't they like the Bible? I love their magazines, you know.
They're scientists.
I guess that's the problem. But anyway, it leaves it open for these other people to come and say, well, there you go. This wasn't written by Judas, and so John didn't write John, and Matthew didn't write. And I think, well, that's just ridiculous. That's like saying that George Washington wasn't the president of the United States.
If faith is at the core of the whole issue anyway, what difference does it make?
Well, it makes all the difference in the world because we believe faith is not just something that you feel and therefore it's true. We believe it's true because it's true. Okay? And we believe it because it's true. Our believing in it doesn't make it
true. Because you have faith.
I know. But what I'm saying is we believe it's true beyond our... Even if you didn't believe it, Chuck, John wrote the Gospel of John. I'm sorry. Even if you don't believe it, that's a fact. That's a reality. Okay?
So what if I want to say that... Mary did have more children, and one of them was Jude, the brother of Jesus, and he wrote this book, and we're going to read it today. What if I want to say that?
You could say that. But you'd also have to acknowledge, historically speaking, that runs against a long-standing tradition of the church.
Well, we're in danger of not dealing with the text.
Yeah, I know. That's a problem, isn't it?
Spoken against, does that mean that somehow it's sneaked its way into the canon against great reservations, or does it mean that the preponderance of evidence was what it was, but there was a little dissent? Which of
yes,
these two?
Yes, the latter of the two. Obviously, if there was a preponderance of evidence against it, it would be with the Gospel of Judas
so.
And the Book of Mary Magdalene and all those other things that the church says, oh, come on, you got to be kidding.
Well, there are more than a few things about the scriptures that are not absolutely airtight.
Right, right.
We have Bible difficulties. We have translation issues.
Yeah.
We have the end of the Gospel of Mark and, you know, those kinds of things.
Yeah.
But if the preponderance of evidence is greater than the dissent, then I'm going with the preponderance of evidence,
and
that settles it for me.
I'm with you. I think this was probably written by the brother of Jesus Christ. Yeah, and there's nothing in here that I find problematic. Although I do have a problematic with what you've given me to do, but that, we'll talk about that in a second.
You have a problematic?
Well, it's
the like thing. A washing machine?
Yeah, and it's on the fridge.
Hey, honey, we got to do problematic.
Yeah, and you can't find anybody to fix the problematics anymore. I don't think they make them. Well, see, the problem I have with James is that there's some things he says that I think are just really hard to understand. So I'm kind of on the fence when it comes to James. No, I don't have a problem.
Well, after the program, I'll explain.
Okay, all right. For those who don't understand, Chuck and I have this ongoing concern about the book of James. Let's actually look in the text. Although before we look in the text, here's my problematic. Okay. You only gave me the law. This is a profound book that really, really proclaims the law with a power that you will find very, very few other places in the scripture. And then it has this wondrous, tremendous gospel. Oh, it is.
Well, we gave that to Mark Hawkins.
Well, no complaints then, because I love Mark, and Mark deserves to have the gospel.
So you have to then deliver the law in all its wrath and fury.
Right. Yeah, and that's the key thing, wrath here, yeah.
And that'll then...
We'll set it up, and he can...
Yeah.
Take it out tomorrow.
Yeah.
Okay. Although I would like to read the last verses, even though we're not going to talk a lot about them.
Well, sure,
at the end of the story. Could we read it just so people can see that
absolutely.
There's this? All right. Go ahead. Start reading here.
Verse 1?
We did verse 1. The second
not
half of
actually,
verse 1.
We didn't. Okay.
That's true. Okay. Go ahead. Read the whole thing. Yeah.
Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you.
Okay, now actually I fibbed because there I do have some gospel. And it's fantastic gospel, isn't it? Isn't this the greatest thing in these first verses? Here's the situation. First of all, you got called by God. You didn't choose him. That wasn't your choice, but God said, Chuck Rather, yeah, you, that's you, you're mine. I'm calling you. That happened when you were baptized. God said, right there, I've taken you, Chuck Rather, and you're no longer just the child of sin, born in iniquity, but now you're my child. I've called you. And then you were beloved. You were beloved in God, the Father. And so God said, you know, not only have I called you, but I really love you and I really care for you. And then finally, you were kept for Jesus Christ. And I really like that word because your eternity, your future, you see, Chuck, is not dependent upon you or what you think or how you regard the antilegomena or anything like that or nothing that you do. No, it all has to do with the fact that you're being kept by Jesus Christ. This is just a powerful statement of the grace and forgiveness of our Lord. It's all in his hands. He calls us, he loves us, and he keeps us. It's all being done by him, and we're just going along for the ride with the result that we've got mercy. So when you do wrong, you know God is still going to forgive you. You got peace. So when you're troubled, you know the Lord is not fighting you. The Lord's not at war with you. He's on your side. And finally, then you've got love. The love that the Bible says, no greater love does a man have this than lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. He's laid down his life for us. And this is multiplied. It's not like you got just a little bit of this, but it just gets more and more and more. And you're just getting the taste of it here because when you get to heaven, you're going to realize what this mercy, peace, and love and this calling and lovedness and keptness is all about. So this is a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous gospel. Go ahead.
Let me take a phone call here.
Sure.
505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Arthur, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, Arthur.
Been listening to the program. And in the first 20 minutes of the program, you've said practically nothing about the content of the book, St. Jude. You told about how it was put together, how you think. But I was hoping you'd get to the part where he says that we should contend for the faith that was delivered once.
Well, I got good news for you, Arthur.
That's where we're headed,
That's
Arthur.
That's coming up.
Will you get it within the next half hour or so?
Oh, we're going to get all of it in, except for from verse 17 on.
Well, it seems to me that the church, both the laity and the clergy, are not contending very well for the faith. We ought to get busy and be more vigorous in defense of the faith. That's
right.
My views. You can challenge them if you want.
When we get to that verse, we will certainly review that.
Okay.
Thank you, Arthur.
And
you know what, see, Arthur, here's the point. This is something worth contending for. That's why you got to really think about these verses that talk about mercy, peace, love, being kept and called.
What are you talking about? Nah. Arthur's right. We haven't got any contending anywhere.
But no, that's the point. Jude is going to say some really, really harsh things that make a liberal Democrat like myself feel very uncomfortable.
Getting rid of the DH in the American League. Now, that's something you can contend
with.
You can
contend about.
Let me take another phone call here for
okay,
you at the bottom
right.
of the hour. And then on the other side of the break, we'll get to contend for the faith. Hi,
yes.
Rick. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. And I hope Arthur doesn't get too upset with me because that's the reason I called. Since we hadn't got too far into it yet, the book of Mark was brought up and spoke about a little bit. And I hope this doesn't send us off on a rabbit trail. But in chapter 6, where Jesus was talking about or preaching in the synagogue in his own hometowns, and they were offended, it says. And then it goes on to say Jesus couldn't do much in his own hometown. And he marveled of their unbelief. And Father God of light, giver of every good and perfect gift, gives us this faith. And why Jesus marvels at their unbelief is, I don't understand.
Okay.
Yeah, if you could.
All right, let's talk about that.
Thank you.
Pastor?
And it's good that we've brought up the subject of unbelief because that's actually the key thing in the book of Jude. All right, we'll get to that in just a moment. But I guess the question is, why did Jesus marvel at that?
Yeah, Jesus knew all men, the Bible says. Why would he be surprised or marveling at this outcome?
Well, I think the sense of that passage there is that Jesus is trying to help us understand that unbelief is not logical, it's not reasonable. It actually goes against reason and logic. And to see someone be a stubborn atheist, I'll give you an example of what it means when Jesus marveled at this. On the day of Pentecost, 12 men got up and began to speak in such a fashion that people from all over the world could understand what they were saying. And what did the people say? Oh, they must be drunk. Now, doesn't that make you marvel? Because I've dealt with drunk people a lot. And you know what? The one thing they don't do really well is speak intelligibly, not even their own language, little less some other language. And I think that's all the sense is there when it says Jesus marveled at it. He just looked at people and said, how could people be so hard-hearted to have these miracles, these wonders, to hear the very word of God taught by God himself and yet still not believe? By the way, just one quick point about that text he read, because you need to understand something. Do I have a minute? 30 seconds?
You have 10 seconds.
Okay, well, I'll talk about when we come back from the
all
break
right.
then. And then we better read the book of Jude, because Arthur wants to hear
the whole
story. And I want
Arthur's
to, too.
Here he comes down the road now. I think
okay,
he's coming
Arthur,
to get us.
We're going
to
get
okay,
it.
Okay, we're
going to
do
break.
It. Okay, Arthur, next.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Concordia Seminary St. Louis is pleased to announce its Summer Carillon Recital Series. Guests are invited to bring lawn chairs, blankets, and picnics to enjoy in the main quad or on the seminary grounds near Luther's statue. They go from 7 to 8 p.m. on Tuesday evenings in June. There will be an opportunity to meet the Carillonneur after the concert. Concordia Seminary is at 801 Seminary Place in Clayton. If you'd like more information about the Carillon Recital Series, contact Concordia Seminary.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I looked it up in the dictionary, I never realized that the words competent and compete are related. I know this isn't rocket science, but it does say quite a bit about how our adversaries use the word incompetent to compete with us by making us look little. Then our detractors don't even have to prove that they are right, because it has been established that we are very wrong. This is exactly the line of reasoning employed by St. Paul in his second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. From the context, it appears that the apostle's detractors thought that they had something on St. Paul, perhaps because of his lack of dynamics in his preaching. Remember that the Greeks were all about articulate public speaking. Here's how St. Paul framed his defense. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. William Barclay reminds us of the remarkable one bestseller career of author Harriet Beecher Stowe. The author of Uncle Tom's Cabin sold 300,000 copies of her book just in America when it was published in the 1850s. In many ways, this volume of fiction brought the anti-slavery abolitionist movement to the forefront of American politics. Stowe resolutely refused to take credit for the book's success. She said, "I, the author of Uncle Tom's Cabin? No, indeed. I could not control the story. It wrote itself. The Lord wrote it, and I was but the humblest instrument in His hand." Lord, may we learn today that whatever we have to claim for ourselves is actually a gift from You. And teach us in great or small things to put our trust only in You. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the Savior of our souls and the Savior of our lives. Amen.
Audio is portable. You can download KFUO programs like the Bible study and take them with you by using a digital audio player like an iPod Nano. So this summer, to demonstrate how much we want to go on vacation with you, we've teamed up with Thrivent Financial for Lutherans to give away two iPod Nanos. Send an email to iPod@KFUO.org, one registration per household, please. We'll draw for two winners Friday, July 17th. Register today. Include your name, address, and phone number. That's iPod@KFUO.org.
You're listening to the Bible study. Pastor John Lukowski is here, a little perturbed as usual. He got the law part of...
One of the nice part of Jude.
Well, do your duty, brother.
Okay, well, and here is the nice part, because we just... You absolutely have to understand this, or you cannot understand the book of Jude, because Jude comes off as kind of an angry, grumpy guy. But he's angry and he's grumpy. Well, read the next verse, and I'll explain to you why.
Well, let me
angry,
ask you
grumpy.
One question here, and quickly. There have been times when we've talked about keeping the commandments, keeping the law.
Yeah.
And usually for people, the connotation there is obedience.
Obedience, yeah.
Keeping the Ten Commandments means being obedient to the Ten Commandments. But we've had a couple of guys come through here to put a different spin on that, if you will, that it's not so much successfully keeping them, it's more of taking them unto yourself and treasuring them as you would, treasure a family heirloom or something, holding on to them. And when I saw kept for Jesus Christ here, I wondered if that word in some way compares to...
Oh, yeah. Thank you. Yeah, that's thank you. That's a very powerful insight. Yeah, and it is exactly the same word. And it is interesting that when the Bible talks about the law, it never uses the word for obey. Well, I shouldn't say it never, because I haven't got the whole Bible memorized. But you're right. It usually uses the word keep, which, as you said, means to guard, to watch over, to treasure. And what a profound thing then being said about us. You are a great treasure to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is watching over and keeping you for your eternity with Jesus in the mansions that He's even now preparing for you. And that's the point I'm trying to make. What we've come to people now in these first verses and said, this is it. You are beloved by God. You are a precious treasure to him. God is willing to do everything possible so that you will spend an eternity with him in heaven. In fact, he's willing to die for you in order to make that happen. And now Jude's going to say, well, read the verse. Could you read the verse? Because you said you wanted to read the text. Verse.
Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation.
All right, so Jude's saying, I wanted to tell you about this again because I just want you to know that this is the whole plan of God. Everything that's going to happen to you today is going to happen because God wants to keep you. The good things are going to be there to restore you and comfort you. The troubles and trials are going to be there to keep you honest, to remind you that you are a sinner that really ought to go to hell, so that you'll treasure the fact that Jesus Christ loves you so much that he died for you, that he's going to treat you with mercy. That's what I really wanted to talk about, this salvation that's common, that's for all of us. But here's the problem, Jude says.
I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints.
Okay, and like Arthur says, yeah, this is something worth fighting over. I'm sorry, Chuck, I don't care whether there's a DH or not. I don't care whether you're Democrat or Republican when it really gets down to it, but that you would know that you are saved purely by the work and mercy of Jesus Christ, that's absolutely crucial, because I want to be in heaven with you.
What, are there some people somewhere that are saying something else?
Well, of course, and that's what we're going to see. That's what we're going to see. There are people actually saying just the opposite, that it's not about Jesus, that he isn't really your total Savior. He might be a partial Savior, but really the finish of the thing is up to you, whether by your feelings or your choice or by your works. They're going to add something into the mix because it isn't enough that Jesus might be our Savior. No, it's got to be Jesus plus something, and usually the plus involves you and me. Well, keep on reading. You'll see this in what he writes here.
For certain people have crept in, unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, here's the particular problem. These aren't people. These aren't like the abortionists and the pornographers and all that evil and wickedness that we see out in the world. And we look at it and say, well, that's not us. That's not Christian. No, no, these people are going to act like they're really, really good and fine people, like they really love the Bible. They even like the book of Jude, you know. But that's the thing. They're actually, what's he say there? They're perverting the grace. They're doing something with this beautiful gospel, which says it's all by God's work. It's all God's gift in Jesus Christ, and they're perverting that in some fashion. But I want to keep on reading. Let's do the whole bunch of the text, because okay. I think we can deal with it as a unit.
Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe.
Okay, now we're going to have a series of biblical stories and some extra biblical stories too, which is, by the way, again, why some people don't think this is Jude, the real apostle or brother, because they're thinking, well, why would he use these non-biblical, non-inspired stories? Okay, that's one of the arguments. But anyway, this is a biblical story. But here's the crucial point. He delivered these people out of Egypt, and they ended up being what?
Destroyed.
But the key thing is why? Because they did not
believe.
All right. Now, we're going to see some morality issues in the book of Jude. But you've missed the point of the book of Jude if you think he's just saying, well, people aren't moral enough. That's the problem. We've got people in the church that aren't moral enough. No, no. The problem is we have people in the church who don't believe. And by belief, we mean understand that we are saved completely by faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else.
Or we might say they believe wrongly. They hold to something. They believe in something. It's just wrong.
Well, you can say it that way if you want. But I would rather say they don't have any faith, because there is only one faith, and that is that I'm forgiven and saved by Jesus Christ. There is no other faith. That's it. They don't believe that. And then there's going to be consequences of that lack of faith. Well, keep on reading.
And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day.
Okay, so another Old Testament story. This is the story of Satan and his origin. The fact that he didn't want to be God's angels, because the angels were given charge over men. They were supposed to serve men. And the devil said, I don't want to do that. Why would I want to serve this puny, fleshly human being who has no power compared to my power? And so God said, okay, I'm sorry, that's what we do here in heaven. That's the heaven program. We're about serving and loving people. So I'll make you a place. I'll give you a place called hell.
Actually, I think that Lucifer character aspired to be right up there in the in the heavenly throne, didn't he?
Well, see, that's the irony. He thought he wanted to be God. He thought he knew better than God. And yet when it came for him to have a place to live, he couldn't even make a place for him to live. God had to make him a place for him to live, which is referred to as hell. Well, keep on reading. The point that Jude is making here real obvious, God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. But you know what? He also is a God who judges. He killed, he destroyed those people in Israel because they wouldn't believe. He destroyed the devil because the devil would not follow God's plan of love and mercy for humanity. Rather, he wanted to bring harm and death to humanity.
Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire.
So here's another example. We had Sodom and Gomorrah. They were immoral people, and in the end, they got destroyed. All right. So I think what Jude's trying to say here is we believe in a God of love and mercy, but you got to understand that he is a God of love and mercy where there is faith. And where there is no faith, where there is unbelief, well, there's going to be judgment. There's going to be wrath, which is actually what faith is all about. The belief that we will be spared from the wrath of God by and for the sake of Jesus Christ. You take the wrath of God out of the picture, there is no faith, because we don't need any faith. We just do what we want to do, and I guess things work out the way they work out. But faith is the realization that we're born in sin and conceived in iniquity, therefore each and every one of us should go to hell. The soul that sinneth shall die. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And the only reason that's going to be changed for you and me, Chuck, and for those who are listening to us today, is because Jesus Christ came and suffered and took hell for us, and for his sake we're going to be forgiven. But let's not let that forgiveness and grace cause us to forget. No, God is a God who punishes sin. That's what he does. He's either going to put the punishment on Jesus, or he's going to put the punishment on us. That's the only two choices. Keep on reading.
Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you."
Okay, let me give you the background of this, because I'm sure people are wondering, what? Because we've had all these biblical examples of Egypt and of the devil and Sodom and Gomorrah, and now we have this really crazy... do you remember Michael arguing with the devil?
No.
Comes from a book called The Assumption of Moses, okay? Written in about AD 30, can't even read my own print here. By the way, it is not anti-legomena, it's just anti. Okay.
Why are we talking about it?
Well, that would be the argument. They would say, well, why would Jude bring up this book that obviously was extra biblical, was not inspired by God? Everyone knew it was just kind of a fable and a story. No one thought this was God's inspired word, and that would be the argument. Why? Well, maybe there's something wrong with this book too. But on the other hand, Paul talks about secular historians. He quotes secular poetry. I don't know that there's anything wrong with quoting, say, the books of the Apocrypha, even though we're all agreed that they're not the inspired word of God. We're just referring to them as literature, as other stories that have been spoken. Well, anyway, you take that what you want, but it comes from the book called The Assumption of Moses, and according to The Assumption of Moses, Moses died, and God was going to bury him. Do you remember that story? Where was God going to bury him? Come on, it's Bible trivia time. Where was
Nobody
God going?
Nobody knows where God.
Exactly, it's a trick question. And the reason, according to the assumption of Moses, is God was going to do that because he was afraid that the Israelites would worship the body of Moses. And I think that's a very real concern.
Or the tomb.
Or the tomb, or whatever. Yeah. I mean, remember how the people used to march around the tomb of Stalin there in Russia? And, of course, the Egyptians, they would worship around their pyramids where their great pharaohs lie. So it's probably a valid concern. But according to the assumption of Moses, Satan, Lucifer, stood up and said, "Hey, wait a second, that's my body. That belongs to me." He was a murderer, remember? So that's my body. I get to do with the body what I want. And that's, of course, the argument between Michael and Lucifer. There you go. Now, doesn't that sound just like a ridiculous story?
I would like to have tickets, ringside tickets.
To the big, all right. The point.
In this corner, Michael the Archangel.
That's right. Of course, what Jude does with this fictitious, mythical story, and no one's denying that it's just fictitious and mythical, but what Jude says is the point of that story is that even Michael, the holy angel, doesn't speak and judge on his own. But rather he says, what was the phrase
the
there?
Lord,
the Lord rebuke,
rebuke you.
Okay? These guys, on the other hand, think
so
that
So what am I supposed to learn from that?
Well, let's keep on reading. We'll get to
it. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively.
So what you're supposed to learn from this is these people who have snuck into the church, they don't care what God's word says. They don't care what the Lord rebukes. It's whatever they think is right. That's all that counts. That's all that matters. See? And he's saying even someone as powerful and as great as the Archangel Michael wouldn't have that kind of attitude. And he rightfully could have. He could say, I'm the Archangel Michael. I tell you what I rebuke and what I don't. But even he recognized you cannot condemn apart from what the Lord rebukes. Keep on reading.
Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion.
Okay. Now, we've come to this verse because I think this verse gives us the three problems that Jude wants to address. Okay. Problem number one, they walked in the way of Cain. What was Cain's problem? Do you know, Chuck? His problem was he didn't believe. Did you know that?
Sure.
Well, everyone knows that. Everyone knows the horrible thing that Cain did. What was the horrible?
Well, he murdered Abel.
He murdered Abel.
But.
Yes.
He was mad because his smoke didn't go up.
Right. Right, God didn't accept his sacrifice. And why didn't God accept his sacrifice? Because the sacrifice was not offered in
faith.
Faith. That's what the book of Hebrews says.
Book of Hebrews says that?
It does. Oh, yeah. Yeah. In fact, you want me to read it to you? You challenge me?
Sorry.
It says here in the book of Hebrews, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their condemnation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered a gift more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So this is what Jude is saying. He was saying, we've got people, and they're doing horrible things. But you've got to understand the reason they're doing horrible things is ultimately because they don't have faith. Because otherwise,
this is the first mistake.
This is the heart. This is the key.
Okay.
And here's why this is important. Because otherwise, you'll look at these people and say, "Well, all they need to do is be more moral. Let's not be so licentious, and then everything will be fine." And Judas said, "No, you're misunderstanding. They are licentious. They're doing these things because they don't have faith. That's the problem. And the only way we're going to correct this is by getting these people back to this basic fundamental faith that we are saved by Jesus Christ alone." Now, let's look at the next thing. He says they abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to what?
Balaam's error.
All right. This is another biblical story, and it's a story about a guy who knew the truth of God's word, yet he spoke the opposite because he could make money by doing that. Okay? That's
going on all the time.
Well, thank you, because that's what Jude's trying to drive at. There are people out there right now that the only reason they're ministering in the church is because it profits them. It gives them gain. Okay? This is the thing that has crept into the church today.
And they're doing very well, I might
add.
They're
doing excellent. And I'm glad you brought that up, because all you got to do is you see this all around us, don't you? You see these guys on the radio that are preaching, that are prospering, that have air-conditioned doghouses. And then, well, keep on reading.
And perished in Korah's rebellion.
Korah's rebellion is the story about a man named Korah who got fed up with Moses and said, "I don't think we need Moses running the show here. He's not a very good, leader. You know, he's made some mistakes. So I'm going to take over." And he got 250 influential men to follow him up, and he was going to lead a rebellion. Unfortunately, the earth opened up, and he got swallowed, and the other 250,000 men were also killed on the spot, which was kind of a problem.
It's a kind of a bad move.
But again, we're seeing this in our world now, too. This is a second that people don't care what the Word of God says. Church leaders doing what the Word of God has condemned, not doing it in secret. I can understand that, because that happens all the time. But they're doing it out in the open. And they're actually saying, not only are we doing it, but we think you ought to praise us. In fact, we ought to think you should give us positions of bishopric and other high authoritative positions, even though we're doing these very things that God has said are profane in his sight. See? No respect for authority at all. So anyway, here, let me just quickly review as we're running out of time here. Jude says there's three things you're seeing going on in the church. You're seeing licentiousness. You see people doing all kinds of immoral things.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Right. And then you've got people that are just showing no respect to the authority of God or the authority of the state either. They're just doing whatever they want to do. And again, they're doing it in the name of
Jesus.
Jesus. And then finally, you've got these people that are doing all kinds of things in the church because it's profitable, and that's the only reason they're doing it, because it makes life good for them and gives them great gain. And again, in fact, here's the irony. They're saying, yeah, that's exactly how Jesus wants it, you know, because if you really have faith, then you're going to have the air-conditioned doghouse like I have. And now I can understand why Jude is so upset, why he says, boy, I just wanted to come and tell you the gospel. But people, this is taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and bringing it to great, great shame. And that just cannot be, which Arthur is why he says, we got to start contending. You cannot let this go on and ignore this. Not because we love morality and we don't like people to make money, but because it's undermining the gospel. Keep on reading.
These are blemishes on your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, looking after themselves. Waterless clouds, swept along by winds. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage.
You know, he could have been a little more polite, don't you think?
Yeah.
I think that's kind of going, overdoing it a little bit there, you know.
He needs to go, you know, if he were around today,
yeah,
we would send him to tolerance class.
I think so. I think
sensitivity
definitely.
Training.
Yes, yeah, exactly. Sensitivity training.
You can't talk like this.
No.
I don't care if you are the half-brother of Jesus.
Boasters showing favoritism. And yet, you know what, Chuck, we look at the church And we see it all around us. The church leaders who have been committing indecent acts with minors. That's just not right, Chuck. That's just not right, you know. And the church leaders are out there that are making for themselves great profits while the people around them go starving. The people that are advocating what is clearly taught against in the Word of God and saying that this is right and just. So that's the book of Jude to talk about our church today, isn't he? And what he's trying to exhort us to say is, no, you can't just sit there and say, well, that's okay. It's all right. No, this has to be stood up and contended for, and this needs to be condemned in no uncertain terms, just as he does here. By the way, again, I have no idea where Enoch said these things, quoting some extra biblical material we're not even aware of. But I think he makes his point, doesn't he? He makes his point that this kind of stuff can't go on.
You know, is it 1 Peter 3 where Peter says something about going down preaching to the spirits in prison?
Oh, yeah.
And you know, and it's just like a hint of something.
Yeah.
That's the way this feels.
Yes, yeah.
It feels to me like there's a body of knowledge that might have been common knowledge to people like Peter and to Jude and to John, and that everybody knew. So nobody bothered to write it down because everybody knew it.
Yep, exactly.
They wrote down the stuff that needed to be preserved, etc. And I get the feeling that some of that is here, talking about Michael and...
Well, and again, historically speaking, yeah, we have the so-called books of the Apocrypha, where a lot of these references are coming from. We have the so-called Pseudepigrapha. And see, again, to me that's very encouraging, because it's not like these people were ignorant of these things, and therefore now we've found them, and oh, these poor, stupid people, they didn't know about them, and these were really what the Bible was teaching. No, it indicates to us again, they knew all of these things, but they also knew that they weren't really the Word of God, but they weren't hesitant to quote them, just like I'm not hesitant to quote Huckleberry Finn or something like that.
Mr. Law Preacher.
Yeah, could we go ahead?
Sure, what do you want me to
say? Well, I wanted to be able to at least hear these last verses, because
you
when you hear...
To the end of the book?
Yeah.
Okay.
Or at least part of it, because we have just heard, like you said, words that make even me feel uncomfortable. They are words so harsh and so condemning.
Maybe we should be uncomfortable for 24 hours before Pastor Hawkinson.
Maybe we should be. But on the other hand, you got to read these next verses.
Maybe we're going to read the gospel here, and everybody's going to go, okay, contend for what? I'm done with that.
Well, if that's how people hear it, then shame on them. Shame on them. But after having preached such a powerful law with story after story about how God punishes and God's wrath comes, the next words he speaks are just so striking because, you know, what I think, what I would expect him to say, I expect him to say, let all them damn sinners go to hell. Wouldn't you? Having just said, having referred to them as loudmouth boasters showing favoritism, wouldn't the natural next statement be, let them all go to hell. Just let them all go to hell.
That's what they deserve.
That's what they deserve. But listen to what he says here.
But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit.
I don't want to steal Mark's thunder, but I think it's interesting. Because, see, when we see, when you hear the story of the church leader who abused the little boy, out in the world they say, well, how could there be any truth to Christianity? If the Christianity is a true religion, how could that happen in the Christian church by a Christian leader? And, you know, even as a Christian myself, I begin to think, wow, that is really hard. How could that be? And Judas reminded me, I said, look, this is what the Bible said, that out of the church is going to come the most horrible, terrible, terrible things because we are still sinful people and the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Don't be surprised when you think these happen. And this is what God said would happen even within his own holy people. But you, on the other hand, you stick fast to the faith. Because ultimately, these people did what they did, not because they were immoral people or sinful people, but because they rejected the faith that they were saved by Jesus Christ. No man commits these horrible sins without first saying, I don't need God's absolute and complete forgiveness. Because if you believe that, you could never ever, you might think them, and you might wrestle with them, but you would never ever be able to do these kind of horrible, terrible things if you truly believed that you were absolutely forgiven by Jesus Christ. And I know what you'd do if you did do these horrible things. You would fall on your knees in repentance and say, Lord, please forgive me. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. Okay? But go ahead. I'm sorry. Keep reading.
Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life.
See, go back to faith. That's the only way this is fought. It's not fought by telling people they should be more moral or being disgusted because they're immoral. But you got to go back to the faith. Go ahead.
And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear. Okay. Hating even the garment stained by the flesh.
And that's the part that I wanted you to read. Because, see, we would say, well, then let them all go to hell. And Jude says, no, let's save them. Let's save them. Let's snatch them out of the fire. Now, not in such a fashion as to say what they're doing is right. No, no, you can't ever do that. You got to be shamed. Don't even touch their shameful garments. But we really, really want these people to be saved, too. Even as Jesus looked at that thief on the cross, that mean, nasty thief who had mocked him and made fun of him like everybody else and said to him, today, you'll be with me in paradise.
You know, missions is kind of suffering.
Yes, yeah.
And personal evangelism is not necessarily doing all that well.
Yeah.
Maybe I don't believe that they're headed for the fire.
Yeah. I think the problem is you're right. Our faith is weak. It's there, but it's weak. And these words exhort us to be strengthened in that faith.
All right, Arthur. I hope that
we hope that,
I hope
helps,
that suffices. A pretty good shot with the law there. All right, Pastor John Lukowski, thank you, sir.
Thank you for letting me also share the gospel.
You're welcome. I guess we can allow that. I guess we did.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.